Luke chapter 24 in your Bibles. I want to jump down to verse number 32 and begin reading. Of course, this is Jesus Christ walking along the road, or He has walked along the road with the disciples on the day of Jesus' resurrection, and they didn't know who He was. And after Jesus Christ left and they realized who He was, we're picking up the story at that point. Verse 32, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" And they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how He was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" And they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And He took and did eat before them. And He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And He led them out as far as to Bethany. And He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 24, Gospel of Luke 24. Back in the 1970s, my wife and I had the opportunity to establish a church in Ontario, Canada. And I was 23 years of age at the time and very inexperienced, young and inexperienced. And when I look back to those early days of that work in Canada, I realize how young and how inexperienced and how fearful I was as a young preacher. I remember some attempts to evangelize in St. Thomas, Ontario that didn't turn out real well. I remember the first day my wife and I went on door-to-door visitation in St. Thomas, and I think it might have been the very first door we knocked on that day, and a tall gentleman came to the door, and I asked him, I said, "If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven?" He said, "No." I said, "That's great." And I turned around and walked away. I was scared to death. I had grown up in a good family, a good church. I had gone to a good college. But there were some things in the way that my life unfolded that put me in the position of in the background, not in the foreground, when it came to evangelism. And I remember that I didn't have the foggiest idea what I was doing. And I was scared to death. I remember we had a bus route, and we had a kid that came on the bus route to Sunday school, and so I was going out on visitation, and I was going to go and I was going to try to visit in the home, and so I had the address, I knew where the kid lived, and I drove by the house, and I slowed down as I drove by the house, and I kind of looked at the house as I drove by, and I noticed that there was a light on at the front step, but there weren't any lights on in the front of the house. And so I thought, must have already gone out for the evening. I drove on by. And I thought, you know, I really ought to see if there's anyone there. So I drove around the block and I drove by the house again. I slowed down. I drove real slow and I looked and I said, yeah, that looks like just a light in a back room that they left to make sure people think somebody's home. So they're probably not home. So I drove on by. And I got to think, I really... And so I drove around the block probably four times, each time slowing down, looking at the house, trying to get up enough courage to stop the car and go up and knock on the door and talk to this family. And after about four times around the block, I finally got enough courage to go up and knock on the door. And I stopped the car and I went up, and before I could knock on the door opened. And the kid's dad said, I'm glad you finally stopped. You've been worrying me to death watching you drive around the block staring at my house. I can remember one evening, I was so discouraged. I didn't know how to do what I was doing, and I didn't know how to get anybody to help me. I'm probably too proud to admit that I didn't know what I was doing. And I remember out on visitation, I was by myself, and I remember pulling into a park in the town and sitting in my car and crying and saying, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I wrote down in my diary on April 12th, 1977, studying for prayer meeting series on Psalm 62:11, power belongeth unto God. Subject for tomorrow night, power of the Holy Spirit. Was impressed by the fact that we must depend on the power of the Holy Spirit for witnessing, for He has the power to convict of sin. Went out tonight with a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. Mr. and Mrs. McManus gladly received Jesus Christ as Savior. Praise the Lord. Amen. Have you ever been afraid to witness? Have you ever been nervous about sharing your faith? Have you ever felt that it's a responsibility and something you ought to do, but you have a hard time getting up enough courage to open your mouth and say something to somebody? I can tell you, I have been scared to death to open my mouth and talk to somebody. And I am so grateful to God that He did not give me the responsibility to witness to people and leave me on my own to do that. You see, here in the text that we read a moment ago, Jesus Christ has died on the cross of Calvary. He's paid the penalty for my sin. He made the offer of salvation possible that I could be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And now He's going to tell His disciples that they have the responsibility to take this message to every human being alive on the globe. And he told them that their message is going to be all about people's sins. Did you notice that in verse number 47? Luke 24 and verse number 47, Jesus said, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached." Well, that's kind of a hard topic. You're going to have to talk to people about their sins. You're going to need to go and to talk to people about the fact that they're guilty before God. That they don't measure up to God's standard. That they can never earn their way a place into the family of God. You're going to have to go all over the world and talk to every human being alive on the globe about the fact that they're sinners on their way to hell. But there's a good part of the message. You're going to share with them how that Jesus Christ died so they could have their sins remitted, or they could have their sins forgiven. There's a silver lining to the storm. It's bad news that you're a sinner going to hell, but it's good news that Jesus died for you so that you could be forgiven by a just and a holy God. Without compromising His holiness, He could forgive you and wash your sins away and let you come to heaven. And that message has to be preached so that people can repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And that's got to be preached beginning in Jerusalem, and it's got to be preached among all nations. And you're the witnesses. Ye are witnesses of these things. You have to go and tell them what you know to be true as a witness to these facts. But I'm so glad that He didn't end it there. In verse 49, He said, "I'm going to send the promise of my Father. Stay in Jerusalem. Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high." And Jesus Christ gave to us the most amazing soul-winning partner to go with us everywhere we go, to be with us everywhere we try to share our faith and tell others about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. God doesn't send us out alone to evangelize. He sends us with the Holy Ghost, who is there to endue us with power from on high. I want to think with you for a few moments this morning about our soul-winning partner. We tried to introduce this message a couple of Sunday nights ago and just kind of covered the surface of a little bit. I want to explore it a little bit with you this morning. The power of the Holy Spirit in my life and in your life was supplied by God the Father to be your soul-winning partner. Because God knew you could never evangelize on your own. You're not smart enough. You're not brave enough. You don't have the capability of convincing people that they're sinners on their way to hell. You don't have what it takes on your own. And so He gave you the Holy Spirit as your soul-winning partner. And the Holy Spirit brings to the table everything that is needed to be able to share our faith with unsaved people. The Holy Spirit is your soul-winning partner. Now, we saw a few weeks ago when we started this little mini-series that we have the responsibility to take the gospel. And it's really hard when you're in an environment where you are given a responsibility but aren't given the tools to be able to carry out the responsibility. If at work your supervisor tells you what they expect out of you and they give you a series of responsibilities, but they don't give you the tools to be able to accomplish them, then that frustrates you. You're expected to do something. You don't have the capability or the tools to be able to get it done. That's frustrating. And God has given us a responsibility. He said this message of the gospel must be preached. People must be addressed about their sinfulness. They must be told that because of the cross, there is a forgiveness that is available for them. Then they must be encouraged to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ. This message must go to the entire world. What a responsibility. But then He says, ye are witnesses. And a witness is someone who is not sharing something that they don't have personal knowledge of. A witness is not someone who's sharing hearsay or book knowledge. They're not someone that's just telling what they heard. A witness is someone who's telling the personal experience that they saw and heard personally themselves. So in the second message, we looked at the greatest tool for evangelism is your personal testimony. It's not that you graduated from a course and you know how to logically work through the Romans road, or you know how to logically present the plan of salvation. The most powerful tool that you have is your personal testimony. What Jesus Christ did in your life, saving you, is the most powerful tool that you've got to share with unsaved people. You are a witness of what the power of the cross is all about, because you experienced it the day that you got saved. And so you've got a personal testimony that needs to be told. People need to hear what God has done in your life. But as you share your personal testimony, what's going to cause somebody to believe that it's true? What would cause a person who heard you tell the story of how God saved you, what would cause that person to be convinced that there is reality behind that story, that there's a real God who died on a real cross, who paid for a real salvation that is offered by God to them that they could have? How could they know that it could be available to them personally? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. God never expects you to be able to convince them. God never expects you to be able to prove it to them. God just expects you to tell what He's done in your life and then depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do what you can't do. The Holy Spirit is our soul-winning partner. Now, we just glanced over a little bit a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night about this subject of the Holy Spirit being our soul-winning partner. Jesus Christ, in the passage that we read here in Luke 24, talks about this promise of the Father. And we trace a little bit of that promise through how that it involves the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the bodies of believers. He actually lives inside of us. Our body is His temple. He lives within us. We talk a little bit about the fact that when this great transition was occurring, Jesus had been on earth. Jesus had been in charge of the work of His kingdom, but He was leaving, and as He ascended, He promised them that He would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would baptize them under His influence, and that body of believers would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would take over the work of God on earth. So the Holy Spirit lives inside the body of believers. The Holy Spirit took over the reins of leadership to orchestrate the work of God on earth. And then we also saw that the Holy Spirit then will come upon us to empower us at the moment that we need that power. He's always living inside of me. But at strategic moments, He will take control of the situation. He will take control of my life. He will take control of my words. And with power, He will do what I could never do. The Bible calls that the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at that under that first little title in your little sermon worksheet, the involvement of the Holy Spirit. Let's take another step. Exactly what is the role of the Holy Spirit in your witnessing? He's so important. And there's some verses of Scripture that if in your own study you had a mind to go back and trace some of this through, you would find that those verses have reference to the involvement of the Holy Spirit in witnessing. One of my favorites is the one in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Bible tells us, in fact, let me just turn over there and read that powerful statement in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 2. And we see the triune God, the fact that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all playing a role in saving an unsaved soul. Verse number 2 says, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So here we have God the Father's role. He foreknew something about us, and on the basis of His foreknowledge, He elected to save us. And then the Bible talks about the sanctification of the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit is involved in setting us apart unto God. And then we have the role of Jesus Christ, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the one who died on the cross. So the triune God is involved in the salvation of a sinner. God the Father elected to save those whom He foreknew would believe. God the Spirit draws the unsaved to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ applies His precious blood to their lives and washes their sins away. So God is involved in the salvation of a sinner. But we're focusing on the role of the Holy Spirit. What role does the Holy Spirit play? The Bible says in this text that it is a sanctifying, a setting apart unto God. What does that involve? Well, turn with me over to John 16. John chapter 16 is the most specific statement of this role of the Holy Spirit in saving a sinner. In John chapter 16, Jesus Christ is with the disciples in the upper room just hours before Jesus will be arrested and crucified. He is meeting with the disciples and He begins to talk to them about their work of world evangelism. He had said in chapter 13 that they were going to be involved in doing the work that Jesus had been doing in preaching the gospel. But they were going to do greater than Jesus had done. They were going to reach all over the entire world. The expanse of the work of the disciples after Jesus ascended back to heaven would be far more expansive than the work that Jesus had accomplished Himself during His earthly ministry. And so Jesus is talking to the disciples about this work of evangelizing the world. And we come down to chapter 16, and if you'll notice in verse number 8, chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus Christ said, when He, and He had just talked about the Holy Spirit being the Comforter that would come, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Here's the role of the Holy Spirit in evangelizing. He is the member of the triune God who reproves the world, who convicts the world, who makes an unsaved person feel guilty when their sin is preached about. This is the role of the Holy Spirit dealing with the heart of an unsaved person, making them realize how desperate they are. They need God. He reproves them. This is the work. Your little sermon worksheet says He is the prosecuting attorney. He is the prosecuting attorney. He creates guilt. That's His role. The job of the Holy Spirit is to make people feel guilty. It's to make people realize that their religion and their self-righteousness will never make them good enough for heaven. How does the Holy Spirit do that? You share your testimony. You tell somebody how that you came to the point in your life that you knew that you were not good enough to go to heaven. That you knew that you had broken the Ten Commandments, that you had lied, you had stolen, you had whatever, you'd used God's name in vain, you'd thought immoral thoughts, you'd broken all of these commandments that God had given in His Ten Commandments. The end result was, and then the Holy Spirit goes to work. The Holy Spirit is the member of the triune God that makes them feel guilty in their heart when you share your testimony. You can tell your testimony about how you felt guilty, but that didn't have any bearing on them. But then the Holy Spirit begins to trigger their heart. He begins to cause that itch in their heart. How about me? This guy's telling me that he felt guilty and he knew he was going to hell because he lied. I know I've lied. And then they begin to feel uncomfortable. That's the Holy Spirit at work. All you can do is tell what God did for you. But when you tell what God did for you, the Holy Spirit is at work sanctifying them unto God. And that is a work of reproving them of their sin. Now, how does He do that? What does the Holy Spirit talk to them about? What does the Holy Spirit make them feel guilty about? Well, here we have three things mentioned. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Which means these are the three things that the Holy Spirit will use to make an unsaved person feel guilty and realize that they're going to hell. Which means that if you're wise, when you share your testimony, what God did in your life, you will make sure you keep all three of these in your testimony. You will make sure that your sharing of your testimony includes how that you were a sinner, how you were not righteous, and how you were on your way to hell. Those are the three tools the Holy Spirit uses as the prosecuting attorney, making a sinful person feel guilty before God. Now, he explained them. He said in the next verse, verse number 9, he said, of sin, because they believe not in me. Because when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what happens to your sin? Your sin is washed away. The guilt of sin is lifted off your soul. You're no longer guilty over sin once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because the moment you put your trust in Christ, Jesus Christ washes your sins away. Oh, what a great story. We sing it. Our songs in the Christian faith sing about how we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we're clean because the blood of Christ has removed the guilt of sin from my life. When did that happen? The moment I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But until then, the Holy Spirit will convict me of my sin. He'll make me feel guilty when someone points out to me that it is sinful to lie. It's sinful to steal. It's sinful to use God's name in vain. It's sinful to think an immoral thought. It's sinful to dishonor your parents. And the more the truth of God's Word is presented to us through the testimony of another person, the more the Spirit of God pokes them in their conscience and makes them feel guilty because they've never had their sin washed away through the blood of Christ. They're yet in their sin. So the Holy Spirit uses the tool of sin, the Ten Commandments, to make one feel guilty. Then there's a second tool. Verse number 10 says that the Holy Spirit reproves the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. While Jesus Christ was walking on earth, you could see Jesus Christ. He was the epitome of righteousness. I mean, everything He did was perfect. He never did anything wrong. Everything He said was right, was righteous. And while Jesus was on earth, people had the opportunity to see righteousness in a human being. But Jesus said, I'm leaving. And so the Holy Spirit is going to pick up in my absence. And the Holy Spirit is going to enable unsaved people to understand, even without my living out my life in front of them, physically, visibly in front of them, the Holy Spirit will deal in their hearts to cause them to understand that they don't measure up to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus isn't here for that unsaved person to compare their righteousness to what they're seeing Jesus live out in front of them and realize that they're not righteous. So the Holy Spirit does that in their heart. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will use a Christian whose life has been changed by God, who have begun to live a Christ-like life. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will use the Christ-like life of a Christian to cause an unsaved person to realize that they're not righteous. Sometimes it'll be just the record of the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit will convict an unsaved person, you aren't good enough. You don't measure up. You're not righteous before a holy God. The Bible talks about all of these things in a variety of places. The book of Romans explains it in great detail. And the Bible talks about how in the book of Romans, the Bible talks about how that we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short. We don't measure up. We're not righteous. How many people think they're good enough that they're going to make it to heaven because they've tried real hard and they're really good and their good outweighs their bad? And the Holy Spirit, as you share your testimony, how that you came to the point in your life where you realize you'd broken the law of God and you're a sinner. And the Holy Spirit convicts them, you're a sinner too. And then you share how you came to the point in your life where you realized that no matter how hard you tried, you went to church, you got baptized, you gave money, you did nice things to your neighbors, you tried so hard to be a good person, but when you shared, you came to the point in your life where you realized that with all the goodnesses you tried to do, even all of your righteousness is as filthy rags, the prophet Isaiah said. And so you share your testimony and the Holy Spirit convicts them, you are not good enough. You are not righteous. You may think you're good, but God says you're not good. You are not righteous. That's one of the tools the Holy Spirit uses. You can't convince an unsaved person of that. But when you share your testimony, the Holy Spirit is the power. He's your soul-winning partner. He's convicting them in their heart. You're not righteous. Then the Holy Spirit has a third tool. The third tool the Holy Spirit has is in verse number 11. Verse number 11 says that the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse number 11 expounds and says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This is not something we're waiting to see how it's going to turn out. This is not a game being played that's the end of the game hasn't happened yet, and so we're still wondering who's going to win the game, who's going to lose. This is not a situation where we're waiting to find out how it's going to end. The prince of this world is judged. The end is already revealed. Hell is a stark reality. We're not wondering what's going to happen. It's there. And Satan is already judged. And then when you share your testimony and how that you came to the point in your life where you realize that's where you were heading, because Satan's already judged. The last chapter's already been written. Hell is a reality. And you will live apart from God forever, outside of His family, because of your sinfulness. And the judgment is already certain. And the Holy Spirit takes the spear, the Word of God, and stabs them right into the heart, dividing right into the depths of the soul of an individual. The Holy Spirit says, that's where you're going. See, these are the tools the Holy Spirit uses. I'm sure glad I got a soul-winning partner, aren't you? I'm so glad this responsibility to evangelize is not all on me. It's not something that I have to do by myself. This is something that God requires of me, but then supplies the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 2, when they were waiting there in Jerusalem, and finally the power of the Spirit came upon them, and with boldness they began to give their testimony and preach the blood of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, when they had been drug in before the political system, they've been drug in before the magistrates, and they were commanded, don't you ever talk about Jesus Christ in this place again. Don't you ever tell anybody else about Jesus Christ. They went back and they got together and they got on their knees before God and they began to cry out to God. And the Bible says the building actually began to shake. And they were filled with the Spirit of God and with boldness. And they went out and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness. You see, it's the power of the Spirit of God who filled them, who took control of them. He was their soul-winning partner. And as they preached, the Spirit of God pricked the hearts of people. You're a sinner. You're not good enough to go to heaven. You're on your way to hell. And then the wonderful, wonderful story of how God loves me and wants to save me and take me to heaven. See, the Holy Spirit is your soul-winning partner. He's the prosecuting attorney producing guilt in unsaved people. If you share your testimony and someone doesn't get saved, that's between them and God. It was interesting when one man came to Jesus Christ and talked to Jesus Christ about how he could have eternal life, and Jesus began to talk to him about the beginning. He started off dealing with his sin. He was trying to bring the person to the point where he knew he was a sinner. He said, well, keep the law. He said, well, which commandments do I have to keep? So Jesus began to quote the Ten Commandments. And the guy said, well, I think I've done those. And Jesus said, well, how about this one? Have you kept this one? And talked to him about one of the Ten Commandments, the tenth one. And the Bible says the man went away sorrowful. And it wasn't that Jesus Christ wasn't a good enough soul winner. It wasn't that Jesus Christ didn't try hard enough. It wasn't that Jesus Christ didn't have the Romans road down well enough. It wasn't that Jesus Christ was incapable. Jesus Christ offered him the answer to his question, and he walked away. And God doesn't expect you to make a person get saved. He just expects you to share your testimony. Be a witness of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And when you share your testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ in your life, it's up to the Holy Spirit to use the tools at His disposal to bring that person to such guilt that they want what you've got. They want the Savior that so changed your life. They want to have Him change their life and give them the gift of eternal life. Well, what is the Holy Spirit? That's what the Holy Spirit, that's His role. Those are the tools He uses to convict them, make them feel guilty. But what does He use to be able to bring those tools into play? Go over to 2 Thessalonians. One other passage of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me show you this one last passage of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And come down to verse number 13. Chapter 2. He's been talking to them in chapter 2 about the people during the tribulation period who will not be able to get saved because they had rejected the clear conviction of the Holy Spirit prior to the tribulation period, and they loved their sin. Having talked about that, in verse 13, he turns the subject to the people that were there in Thessalonica. And the Bible says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." Here's another passage that deals with God saving sinners. We have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son all mentioned here. And again, we have the Holy Spirit sanctifying, drawing these people to Christ, making them guilty over their sin and wanting what Jesus had to offer. And I want you to notice just a couple of simple words here. Notice the tools that Jesus Christ uses, or that the Holy Spirit uses. In verse number 13, notice the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. I want you to notice those two words, truth and gospel. The Bible is the primary tool the Spirit of God uses to convict the world. Truth. Now, it could be the Bible as it's explained in your testimony. It could be the Bible as you would quote it to them. It could be the Bible as you would open up a gospel tract or a Bible and read it to them. It's the truth of the gospel contained in the Bible. You see, our testimonies, if the Spirit of God is going to use our testimony to produce guilt and to draw a person to Christ, our testimony must include truth. Gospel truth. Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again to solve the problem of sin. The Bible is the tool that the Spirit of God uses to win His case as the prosecuting attorney. He's going to win His case by taking the truth of the gospel, the Word of God, the Bible, and making that bear upon the life of an unsaved person. But it's not only the Bible. Did you also notice in verse number 14, whereunto He called you by, what's the next word? He had called you by our gospel. You play a role. You are part of the tool. The Spirit of God uses the Bible and you, a witness, someone who has experienced the power of the gospel. This is my gospel. This is our gospel. This is what changed my life when I was 14 years old. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that's everything to me. This is what the choir sang about when they sang, "We'll go by the way of the cross." And when we stand there, we'll say, "It's nothing good that I have done. I've come by the way of the cross. My gospel." You see, you've got to be involved. You've got to play your part. The Holy Spirit will do His part. The Holy Spirit doesn't do His part till you do your part. It's our gospel. And the Holy Spirit is my soul winning partner, your soul winning partner. So that when we present the truth of the gospel through the experience of our own testimony, the Holy Spirit uses the truth of the gospel that's contained in our testimony to cause an unsaved person to realize, I'm a sinner too. And I'm not good enough either. And I must be gone to hell. I need Jesus Christ in my life. The Holy Spirit is an amazing soul-winning partner to make the difference in our life to draw us to Jesus Christ. Now, I told you, I forgot. I'm sorry. I told you, let me show you this one last verse. I forgot about this other last verse. So let me show you another last verse, okay? But I promise this will be the last verse. Turn over to John chapter 3, and we'll end with John chapter 3. You see, in John chapter 3, Jesus Christ is sharing the gospel with an unsaved man, and He makes reference to the Holy Spirit in such a way that's very important. And it's really the third part. It's here, what I wanted to end with is number three, the mystery of the Holy Spirit in your witnessing. The mystery of the Holy Spirit. You know the story here about the Nicodemus, and Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is asking about how he could go to heaven, how he could have eternal life. Jesus Christ is talking to him about this subject. And Jesus Christ said, you know, you can never even see the kingdom of God, much less enter into the kingdom of God if you've not been born of the Spirit. You got to be born again. He said, well, I don't understand how to be born again. What is this born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb? I'm an old man. How can I be born again? And Jesus said, no, you've been born once physically. That which is of the flesh is flesh. You've been born once physically. But you've got to be born a second time. You've got to be born spiritually. You've got to have a spiritual birth. You have to have a spiritual birthday. You have to have a spiritual encounter with God that will result in you being birthed into the family of God and become a child of God. And this is a mystery. And so Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in verse number 8, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus said, Nicodemus, can you explain to me the wind? Now, some of you scientific-minded people could probably stand up and take 15, 20 minutes and explain to us the wind. And explain to us all the atmospheric conditions and the moon and I don't know where the wind comes from. Where it comes from, where it goes, what it does, but I have no doubt that there are some people in here that can probably explain some of that. But come back down to us common people, like Nicodemus was. Jesus said, Nicodemus, can you explain to me the wind? How can I explain the wind? I don't know where it comes from. What causes the wind to blow? I don't know what causes the wind to blow. I don't know where it comes from. And once the wind goes by my face, I don't know where the wind goes. I don't understand the wind. Well, I can see the leaves rustle out there on the tree. I can see there's a gentle breeze out there right now. I can see those leaves out there rustling. I don't know where that wind came from. I don't know where it's going, but I can see the impact of it. I can see the effect of it. I can't explain it, but I know it's there. I know there's. I can't see it. I can't explain it. I can't put it in a test tube and understand it. But I can see the result of it, and I know it's real. It's a mystery to me. And that's the way the Holy Spirit is in evangelism. I can't understand what the Holy Spirit does. Sometimes I wonder why He didn't blow harder on that unsaved person after he heard my testimony. Sometimes I wonder, where is the wind? It just that I'd like to see it blow harder. How can you get the wind to blow? But I'll tell you one thing. When I see an unsaved person begin to feel guilty that they're a sinner, that they're not good enough for heaven, that they're on their way to hell, and they want to embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, when I see the effect of the wind, I know that wasn't Mike Elstock's genius that brought that about. I know that wasn't the phenomenal testimony that I shared that caused that to happen. It's a mystery. God did something. And I can see the result because I see a lost person coming to Jesus Christ. I see an unsaved person who had been self-righteous and maybe even religious begin to melt under the convicting power of the Spirit of God. And they want Jesus Christ. And I say, praise God, the Holy Spirit has done His mysterious work reaching out to an unsaved person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got a great soul winning partner. He's amazing. He lives inside our bodies if we're believers. He's in control of the kingdom of God on earth. And He comes upon us to empower us to cause our testimonies to be powerfully used by Himself to the result of souls being saved. That's the soul winning partner that God has given to us. Go give out some tracts. Go share your testimony. Go tell the truth of the gospel. Go tell someone what He did for you. You're not by yourself. And it's not up to you. You have a mysterious partner who's powerful in causing unsaved people to know they need God in their lives.